on page 620, which equals the 613 biblical mitzvahs, the 7 rabbinic mitzvahs. So equals 620, which is the numerical value of the word keser, which is crown. Now that we said that, let's start. Okay, this parsha is called Mitzvahs, a continuation of the previous parsha that deals with leprosy. But in the previous parsha, it dealt with primarily how a person becomes a leper, how they get leprosy, the signs of leprosy. This parsha is going to discuss how you get out of it. In other words, what you do when you finish the leprosy, the procedure in becoming no more leper. Now, Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe Lema, Hashem spoke to Moshe. And he said, Zos tihi ha-teiras ha-metzera, these are the laws. This should be the law of a metzora, of the leper, b'yom taharasei, on the day he becomes pure. V'huva la-kayin, you have to bring him to the kayin. Okay? Now, I just want to learn the next pasuk, because then we can see there's a lot of things that don't make sense. Once you read sentence 2 and you go back to sentence 1, the thing, law of a leper, the day he becomes pure. Right? Now the question is, if he's pure. One second. One second. I'm just mentioning certain points. Points of interest. The Kohen has to go outside of the camp, because, as we know, the leper is not allowed to be in the camp. He has to be outside of the camp. The Kohen sees him. It became healed. Okay, the leprosy became healed. Okay, so number one, the commentators explain, like we learned the whole time. By the way, this is the first time the Torah calls a mitzora, a leper. Every time we learn negatzoras, but this is the first time the Torah is actually calling the person the word mitzora. And the Klei Yoker explains that the word mitzora is towards motzira, which means it brings out the bad. And we'll soon see exactly what connotation that means. Okay, so now we know that the Mitzora is not a physical illness, like we learned. It came about because of spiritual illnesses. It came about Lashon Hara and haughtiness. These are the two primary things, so to speak, that causes leprosy. Lashon Hara and haughtiness. And talking too much. Right? Talking too much. In fact, the Klei Yoker uses the example over here. Okay, we're going to see in a second. But primarily, it's haughtiness and Lashon Hara. Because a person who's humble won't speak Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara means I'm speaking bad about someone because I think I'm better than them. If you're a humble person, then you don't think you're better than them. So why should you speak bad about somebody else if you have those same faults yourself? Okay, so v'huva l'kayin, you have to bring him to the kayin. Then the kayin goes outside of the camp. Now, the fact that the Torah says b'yom taharaso, on the day of his purity, teaches us it must be proclaimed by day. Like by a bris milah, the Torah says, "Bayom hashmini," on the eighth day, you have to do a bris. The Gemara learns out day; you can't do a bris at night. It has to be during the day. Here it says also, "Bayom taharaso." It doesn't say when he becomes pure. "Bayom taharaso," so it has to be done. The proclamation of the Kohen that he's not leper anymore has to be done during the day. And the Medrash says another interesting thing, that the Kohen can proclaim the guy pure, and as soon as he proclaims him pure, he's pure. Many times, like other impurities, you need to wait 7 days until you can become pure. This, it becomes part one. There's different stages of purity that we'll soon learn. Okay. Now, as soon as the leprosy stops, he becomes eligible for the process of becoming no more leper. But it takes time. He has to bring to the Kohen, okay? The question is like this. It says in Pasuk Beis, you bring him to the Kohen. Then it says, the Kohen goes outside the camp. So is Kohen going to him, or is he going to the Kohen? Who's going where? In Pasuk Beis, it says, you bring him to the Kohen, and then it says the Kohen goes out to the outside of the camp. Now obviously, you can't bring him in the camp, because he's still impure. The Kohen did not proclaim him non-leprosy yet. So the Mefarshim explained very simple. What the Torah means is, you bring the guy who's outside the camp to the outskirts of the city. Then the Kohen goes out to the outskirts of the city. In other words, instead of the Kohen going all the way to where the guy lives, let's say he's a mile away from the outskirts of the city, right? The Kohen doesn't have to go that mile. You bring him to the Kohen, meaning as far as he's allowed to go, remaining outside of the camp, and then the Kohen comes to bring him there. Now the Mefarshim, the Klal Yakar explains that because he did all these avedus that caused him to get leprosy, so the concept of bringing him to a Kohen in a spiritual sense is bringing him to a guide, a mentor, a leader that's going to teach him how to behave properly. He didn't behave, so he became leper. Now he wants to get out of it, he has to be brought to the Kohen. So you bring him to the outskirts, and now the Rambam writes that even though it doesn't say you need the same Kohen that made him a leper, you know, that proclaimed he's a leper, but nevertheless it's preferred, doesn't have to be, because the Torah doesn't say it's the same Kohen. Right? Nevertheless, Rambam writes, it's preferred that you bring him to the same Kohen that proclaimed him. The one that made him no good should be the one that makes him good. The one that made him impure should make him pure. The Kohen could go out. Now, the fact that it says the Kohen has to go out to outside the camp, in Pasuk Gimel, the Gemara again learns out, our sages teach us, that a Kohen who himself is a leper cannot purify the leper. That's a Kohen could also get leprosy. You know, if a Kohen spoke Lashon Hara or whatever, he would also get leprosy. Where would the Kohen be? Outside of the camp. Now, can a Kohen who's outside the camp proclaim purity on another Jew who is impure with leprosy? So the answer is no. Where do we learn it out from? Because it says the Kohen has to go out to outside of the camp, which means the Kohen is inside the camp, and he's going now outside the camp. But if he's a leper and he's outside the camp, then he's not going outside the camp. It's very simple. So the Gemara learns clearly from the Pasuk, so to speak. The Torah says he has to go out, which means he's in the camp. So he's not a leper. And then he's able to go out. Okay? Now the commentators explain, what is it? Why should the Torah seems to emphasize the Kohen has to go out to meet him. It should say the Kohen meets him. You know, why is the Torah emphasize the Kohen has to go out? So it says like this. When people see a Kohen going out, so the younger Kohenim are going to go follow him. Meanwhile, the Kohenim will be taught the laws of leprosy, you know, how what's impure, what's not impure, and people should be judged, and now people will see that he did tshuva. The leper did tshuva, and therefore he's purified. So they'll re-accept him into the camp. Chazal want a Jew, just like Torah has to excommunicate him. The Torah wants when he's re-communicated, whatever the word is, that he's actually accepted by every Jew.
For 7 days.
Well, we'll see the process in a minute. But as soon as he's allowed back in, completely, the Torah wants that he should be completely accepted by every Jew. Because the Torah teaches us the whole concept of tshuva, if you think about it. This is the whole concept of tshuva and repentance, that a person, no matter how bad they were, and we'll soon see, the commentaries explain that the sin of Lashon Hara is worse than idolatry, adultery, and murder. And the Daskim Balatesis brings on a very simple concept. When you kill somebody, you kill one person, right? When you speak Lashon Hara, the Gemara says, remember you kill three people, the talker, listener, and the guy they're talking about. So he says Lashon Hara is even worse than murder, because murder is one person, this is three. And therefore, he brings down that Lashon Hara is worse than Shvichas Damim, Okay, and now Shunar is worse of it. Okay, then he says that. And also, as we learned, that the famous passage says, "Achayim v'amav is biyad Allah," and life and death is in the hands of the person. Okay? So it says, Chayim is life. Now, the mouth could be used for learning Torah, which is life, or it could become a leper, which the Gemara says, Mitzorah is considered like a dead person. So this is all the contrasts over here of going on, which are going on. So the Kohen is going to see, V'nir nirpa nega tzeras min atzerua, it is become healed. Now, it doesn't mean, the Medrash says, that the entire thing healed. You know, there could still be a white spot there. But the hairs are not there. You know, all the signs of leprosy are not there. But that doesn't mean that it had to become completely healed. As long as it started healing, then he could start already the process of getting pure. So now what do you do? V'tziva HaKohen, the Kohen commands and tells the person like this. V'lokach l'mitayer, he takes that the person who is becoming pure, shtei tziporim chayis tahedis, two live clean birds, clean meaning kosher birds, the eight eres, cedar wood, ushni telas, and crimson thread, I'll explain in a second, the azov and hyssop. These are all different types of grasses and things. Now the Mefarshim explain like this. There's stages, there's three stages they bring down really in the guy becoming pure. The first stage is that the leprosy healed. Okay, leprosy healed. Now, he can come into the camp, okay? Plus, the leper is not as impure as he was before. Meaning, before, if you're in the same building as a leper, you become tummy. Once he starts purifying, then that doesn't happen anymore. But he's still tummy in a lesser degree. And that this process is going to remove. Okay, the Kohen takes, and the Kohen does the taking well. Anyone could take the birds. Okay, the Gemara learns that even though it says the Kohen commands and takes two birds, it doesn't mean that he has to be the one taking two birds. The Kohen says to people, get two kosher birds. They bring the kosher birds. What else do they need? Oh, one more thing about the bird. They should be similar in size and appearance, but they don't have to be exactly alike. One's slaughtered, one's not. But none of these are sacrifices. Right now, these two birds, we're going to learn the Kohen slaughters one, but it's not a carbon. It's not a sacrifice. Therefore, you don't need only birds which are kosher for sacrifices. Like, you know, carbonas we learn, pigeons, turtle doves. Here you could take any kosher bird.
A chicken,
yeah. You could take a chicken, okay. Now, he takes the birds, and they should be, okay, the better one, the Kohen slaughters, as we're soon going to learn. Okay, so what do we do? He takes two birds. Now, why does he take birds? Birds, Sipor, is the birds chirp a lot. Birds chirp. That's like this, yeah? This guy talked too much. Lashon Hara, right? He talked too much. So, in order to rectify the sins that he did, which caused him to become leper, all these things that we're going to take for him in the purification process is to spiritually undo the sin that he did. He talked like a bird, he chirps like a bird too much. Rashi says, you take twittering birds. They have to be clean, okay? But they have to, like, edible that they can be eaten. Now, what do we take next? The eight eres, cedar wood. Now, cedar is a very high tree.
What's this? Klicheres alayim chayim.
Well, we didn't get there yet.
No,
he's jumping the gun. I'm talking about the eight eres still. Okay? Now, Cedar is a very high tree. That symbolizes arrogance. The grasses, shnita laz ve'ezev, crimson is a wool dyed with a pigment made from a lowly creature. Okay? And hyssop is a low plant. So by taking the cedar tree, which is a sign of gava, haughtiness, which caused him, like we learned before, to do the aver to begin with. So now we're saying like this. You know why you sinned? Because you were like a bird. You chirped too much. Another part of the sin was you treated yourself like a cedar tree. Very haughty. High. You know what we're going to make you? We're going to make you the slow grass and the slow thread, which is dyed with a little bug. Okay, we're going to break you down from haughtiness into humility. Now, how long is this piece of 8 eders? So the Gemara learns out that it has to be 1 cubit long, that means like 2 feet long, and a quarter of the thickness of a standard bedpost. So it's actually a pole. 2 feet long and whatever wide. A quarter of a bedpost. The cedar tree.
So how big was the bedpost then?
Doesn't say. Okay, now he brings down the Sochet Shavar, who was the Talmud of Davni Nezer, says a beautiful concept over here. If the guy was already cured from his leprosy, that automatically means he did tshuva. If he did tshuva, that means he's not haughty anymore, and he's planning not to speak Lashon Hara anymore, so why are we doing this part of it? He already did tshuva. If he did tshuva, the proof of it, he got healed. If he didn't do tshuva, he wouldn't be healed. Right? So, what's going on over here? He explains this phenomenal concept. There's two types of humility. There's humility that's caused by something, and there's an essential level of humility. For instance, a person has problems. That can cause humility. Hardships can cause humility. You're having a hard time, it can cause humility. That humility is good. But the problem is, as soon as things go well again, then the humility dies. Right? Because humility was caused by something. It's caused by something. The cause goes away. So, okay. So, the humility is not going to last long. But there's another level of humility. Is not because, God forbid, something bad happens. In the awe of God, in the awesomeness of Hashem, and in the greatness of Hashem, we feel like there were nothing. David HaMelech says in Tillim, "Anechi salas v'liish." I'm like, I feel like a worm and not a person. David HaMelech understood the greatness of Hashem. And compared to the greatness of Hashem, not because, God forbid, something caused me to have a problem which causes humility. So he explains like this. He says, like, the first and less meaningful kind comes when someone suffers pain, poverty, which break the spirit. And then you realize you're vulnerable and you have humility. But this is only temporary. Because once the suffering is over, you're not going to have this humility anymore. True humility requires a person to realize his own significant insignificance in comparison with the infinite greatness of Hashem. So this is why he explains there's two stages over here. He spoke Lashon Hara, he was haughty, God punished him with leprosy. Excommunication, God punished him, God made him feel humble. Okay? But that humility came because he was suffering. That's part one. That, you did tshuva, Hashem forgives you. Now Hashem's saying, now I want you to get the real humility. Not you, now you're healed. You're not a leper anymore. You're a regular, normal person. Now, I want you to go to the opposite extreme. Because you sinned, you need to go to the opposite extreme and feel humility just because of the awesomeness of Hashem. Not because of anything else. And that's why part two comes. You take the cedar tree, you take the low grass and all that. It's a lowly plant, and this is what it has to be for Hashem, for the person to realize true humility. No, it's because in life it's a very interesting thing. There are people that are humbled from being broken. You know, but as soon as it's over, so that's also over. But it has to be true. True humility will last under all circumstances. Then you know it's true. Okay, now what does he do with it? V'tziva kapasikei. V'tziva kayin. So he has three things over here. He has two birds, right? Cedar, four things. Two birds, count as one. Cedar tree. Shni silaz, this crimson thread. This thread dyed with the dye of a bug. And Ezev. Ezev is a type of grass, okay? V'tziva kayin, the kayin commands. V'shachad asasipar achas. One of the two birds to be slaughtered. Al kli cheres, into an earthenware vessel. Al mayim chayim, over spring water. Okay? Now, the Torah says, in Hebrew, the Torah could have said, v'shachad asasipar echas. Ha'echas means the one, which means the better one of the two. The bird means the better one of the two birds is the one you actually slaughter. But again, this is not a carbon. This is, because, if you remember, what we learned about shechting birds in the Beis Hamikdash for a carbon, they never shechted it. They did what was called malika with the nail. Remember the Kohen would have a sharp nail and from the back of the head, they would go and do it. You couldn't shecht a carbon. This is not shechted as a carbon. This is it. You have to shecht the animal, to shecht the bird, to show that you take the life out of the talking. Shechita means you take the life out of the talking, and therefore you shecht it. Now, what does it mean like this? It says you shecht it in a kli cheres. Right, this is what you're asking. In the earthenware vessel, al mayim achayim, over natural spring water. So it's like this: it is held over earthenware vessel that is blood. Would flow directly into the vessel containing water. So technically you do like this. You take an earthenware vessel, clay, whatever, you fill it up with a kiddush cup of water, or a vias of water, and you shecht the bird over the water in the keli, that the blood drips into the water, that the water becomes red. That was the process of what the Torah is telling us to do. Then the Torah says, "Vesatzipar achay." Okay, so now you have like this: you have a dead bird, and the blood is mixed with the water. Okay, now you take everything else and dip it into the water, bloody water. Huh? You don't get it.
The cedar and the high stuff.
It's gross, you mean?
Yeah.
There's a reason for all this. We'll soon see. Okay, what do you say?
He takes the cedar and the cream.
Now he says like this. That's a tzipra chayika chaysa. You take the living bird. That's eight to add as a to laz ve'ezev. And the cedar tree with the thread and the grass. Right? But the Torah says like this, take the bird, it, Aisa, meaning you take the bird separately, the living bird, plus the other three things, the Tavel Aisam, and you table them, you dip them, Vesa Tzibar Achaya, and the living bird, Bedama Tzibar Shchuta, in the blood of the shechted animal, Alamayim Chayim, which is in the water. So you take the bird, you take these three things together. What's the problem? The gross, yeah. The Torah says to the guy, you did something gross? We're going to do gross things to you. No, but there's explanation. I'll explain this in a second. Now, Rashi brings down, the Medrash says, the cedar wood and the hyssop are tied together with the red thread. You know, there's a red thread, right? Ezev. So you wrap the thread, you wrap it around the wood and the this the grass. Okay, that's a bundle. And then you take one hand the bird, one hand this bundle, and you dip it into the blood, the bloody water. And he's all just alamitayim in atzeras, and you sprinkle it on the person who's getting pure 7 times. V'tiharei, and you purify him from being the leprosy. V'shilach asasipir achaya, and you have to send away the living bird that was dipped into the blood. Al pnei asara, out to the field.
Is that similar to when they send away the goat or the lamb or whatever it is?
No, that they threw off a cliff. This, it says, you have to send the bird off in the direction of the field, not in the direction of the city. And the Gemara learns out that even if the bird comes back, you have to send it away again. The Kohen has to make sure the bird gets away, the living bird.
Mostly has to watch the bird, until it does leave the field?
The Kohen stands in the city, throws the bird towards the direction of the field. But it says interesting, he cannot direct the bird to a desert or a sea. Because it says, apnei asada, to a field. Right? If the bird comes back, the Rambam says he has to keep sending it back to the field. Why in the world are we doing this? Okay? If you think about it like this, you have mayim chayim. By the way, what I'm saying now is not necessarily correct because it's my own. But I don't know. But let's see if it makes sense. It makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, it also... What? Whatever. You know what? If it makes sense, good. If it doesn't make sense, you tell me it doesn't make sense.
It makes sense, but let's do it. That's what we have to do.
Okay. You have an earthenware vessel. Think what you have here. You have an earthenware vessel. You have mayim chayim, which literally means living water. I mean, natural spring water is called mayim chayim. You have the blood of the bird. You take the other bird, the living bird, and the other stuff. You dip it into the blood, the water with the blood, and then you sprinkle it 7 times on top of the person. By the way, where do you do it? Some people say on the back of his hand. Some people say on his forehead. Two opinions in the Medrash. Where do you? See, the Torah doesn't say where to sprinkle it. Just to sprinkle it. So one person is in the back of the hand, another says something on the forehead. What does this represent? Sounds gross, right? The earthenware vessel refers to the person. We're earth, as the Torah says, you come from earth, you go back to earth. The vessel refers to the human being. Okay? Mayim chayim, what that refers to Torah. Torah is called Torah's chayim. Torah is likened to mayim. Torah is likened to water. Okay? Mayim chayim represents the Torah that's supposed to be in the vessel. Okay? What happens? Now you take this bird that represents talking, Lashon Hara, and you show that the water became impurified. You take the blood of the Lashon Hara, and you're putting it into the Torah, the Mayim, in the vessel of the person, which shows what happened when the person did what he did. He's supposed to have Mayim Chayim. His mouth is supposed to be speaking Torah, which is Mayim Chayim. Instead, he's speaking Lashon Hara, which is the concept of the blood of the bird, in the vessel of the earthenware vessel, which is the person. And the Torah says, you need the cedar tree, haughtiness, okay, which caused it, the grass and the other, you know, the humility, and you show the person, we're sprinkling this on you to show that you're supposed to, instead of being haughty, which causes the blood, the bird that talks, instead you're supposed to become humble. I mean, this is the significant, perhaps the significance of it is that we're telling the person, you need to become purified from the evil that you did. Now, the Rebbe explains in many different, when the Rebbe speaks about sacrifices, okay, and the Rebbe goes through the whole process. We discussed this at the beginning of Ayikra. But one of the processes in bringing a korban is the concept of shechit, of slaughtering. Right? And the Rebbe explains, what's the concept spiritually of slaughtering the behemoth. The animal refers to the animal soul. When you forget this a second, you bring a sacrifice. You have to slaughter. The animal represents the animal soul of the Jew. You have to bring it. What do? You slaughter it. What does slaughtering mean? Slaughtering doesn't mean you make it disappear. Slaughtering means you take the life and the enthusiasm out of the animal. Okay? God says, don't destroy your animal soul. Use it for good things. Just take out the excitement, the life of the animal soul, which is in the wrong direction. Kill it, shecht it, slaughter it. Okay? By slaughtering the bird, the one bird, we're showing the person, you need to remove the life of talking. You know, the excitement of talking that caused the sin. But the other bird perhaps represents Torah. Also talking, you know, flying high, but that's the level of Torah. So the Torah is telling us how to get healed from this process is by undoing the things you did that caused this to happen to you. You took your earthenware vessel, you took your body, which is supposed to be filled with water, Torah, and you put blood of a bird, meaning Lashon Hara, into it. And that is the way it becomes forgiveness. Okay, like I said, you could take it or leave it. You know what I mean? I won't be insulted either way.
No, it's brilliant.
I think it's brilliant.
Yeah, thank you.
You've been around.
Good. Yeah, I've been around, yeah.
Help in the right places, I don't know. Okay, Pasik Ches. V'chibes hamitahed es begodav. Now he has to take his clothing and obviously put it into the mikveh. Doesn't mean put it into the washing machine. They weren't dirty. It means anytime it speaks about washing garments in reference to purity and impurity, it means the mikveh. V'chibes hamitahed es begodav. He has to purify his body. V'gilach es kol sa'orei. He needs to wash, I mean, shave off all his hair. And the Gemara is going to say where. Not everything. No, I'm sorry. This pasuk, he has to shave all his hair. V'rachas b'mayim v'toher. He has to wash himself in water, meaning he has to go to the mikveh and become pure. V'acha yovei el hamachane. Then he can come back into the camp. But he has to be outside of his tent, out of his own personal home, 7 days. So the commentators explain. So what happens like this? The leprosy heals, right? They bring him to the outskirts of the city. Not in the city, he's still a leper, he can't go in yet. The Kohen comes out. They meet, they do this process. Okay? Now the Kohen says, okay, now you're back in the camp. But he can't be with your wife for 7 days. Now, some mafarshim, it's interesting. Most mafarshim learn that he could go home, but he just can't be with his wife. Meaning relations are forbidden with his wife because he's still impure. The Mishnah implies, according to certain opinions, no, he can go. And they say like this, it doesn't make sense that he can come into the camp and not into his house. If you take the pasuk literally, it means he has to be outside of his tent for 7 days. Meaning, he can't go into the house. So most opinions say that's not what the pasuk means. What the pasuk means is you can go and you can live at home, but you just can't be with your wife. And some of us should learn, no, you need to be outside of your house. You can't go into your house. In a whole camp you can go, you can sleep by a friend or sleep by a neighbor, but you can't sleep in your own house. And again, this is all the concept of showing that you cause problems between husband and wife, so you're not ready to go back to your family yet. You're not excommunicated from every Jew, but you're still, so to speak, excommunicated from your wife at least. Okay, then the Pasuk says, the Pasuk tests. So this, he stays like this for 7 days. Right? In the camp, but outside his home. Or in the home. It'll be on the seventh day. Now he has to do like this. Yigaleach es kol sa'orei. He has to shave off all his hair. But the Torah doesn't say all his hair. Then the Torah describes what? Es reishai, his head. Es zekonei, his beard. Ve'iz gabes einav, and his eyebrows. Ve'ez kol sa'ari galech, and all his hair should be shaven off. Okay, now, if you notice, this is a very interesting pasuk. It's what's called, we say it in davening every day, klal uprat uklal. Many times you have general rule, details, general. If you look in this pasuk, it's a very interesting pasuk 9. It says like this: shave all his hair. Then the Torah says, no, hair, beard, eyebrows, which are details. Then the Torah says again, es kol sa'ari, all his hair. It's like, what does this mean? Sometimes this is, as we say in davening, in a bishmol emir before Hidu every day, there are certain times the Torah says detail than general. Sometimes the Torah says general than detail. Sometimes the Torah says general, detail, general. Now the question is, it contradicts itself. If the Torah at the beginning of the pasuk says, shave all his hair, that means all his hair. Then the Torah says, no, not all his hair, head, beard, eyebrows. So that means not all his hair. Then the Torah says again, and all his hair. So the rule is, when the Torah says that, it means like this. All the hair that's similar to those details that the Torah said. Meaning, the hair, the beard, and the eyebrows are visible. They're visible. What's the common denominator of them? They're visible. So over here, halachically, it means the Torah is saying, any visible hair must be cut. Hair which is hidden doesn't need to be cut. That's the rule by klal, upratu klal. And therefore, like he says, the shaving must be done by the kohen, who is required to shave all exposed hair on the body, with the exception of the hair inside the nose, because it's not visible. Okay? According to other people, you don't need to shave the armpits and all that, because it's not visible hair. But the commentators explain another phenomenal thing. The Kli Yoker says, why does the Torah mention these three? Hair, beard, and eyebrows. What's unique about these three that the Torah says them? So it says, these are the three causes of the sin. It says like this. The head represents, you know, I'm better than you. My head is, you know, I'm a better, higher than you, whatever. The head symbolizes haughtiness. The beard represents the mouth, talking too much. And the eyebrow represents the concept of what's called tsaras ayin, narrowness of the eye, meaning jealousy. Three sins are caused in this leprosy: haughtiness, talking, and jealousy. Why do people speak bad about other people? They're either jealous of them, or they're better, they think they're better than them. And so the Torah says, the hair, and he brings on another interesting thing. Hair, he says, covers the body, it, so to speak, like insulates the body. It covers the body, protects the body. The Torah says, you have leprosy, you need to start a new life. We're giving you a new body. It's like, the old body is gone, now we're exposing a new body. It's a new life that you have to begin. But the three places the Torah says is the head, the hair, which is a symbol of haughtiness, the beard, which is a symbol of lashon hara, and the eyebrows is the concept of looking jealousy, of being jealous of somebody else. And therefore the Torah says that's the hair that needs to be cut. We mentioned in the past times, we mentioned this a number of times already in various different classes, that Hashem, in fact, last time I think we discussed, hair has to be cut. Nails have to be cut. Hair and nails symbolize evil. and they need to be cut. So when we're talking about cutting of the hair of the head, the beard, and the eyebrows, we're talking about getting rid of the evil that caused the leprosy to become with the beginning. So this is the second step of purification that allows the person now to go back basically to normal life. Because, you know, first you cut the hair and now, and then he says like this, he shaves also his hair. V'chiba says, begadav, again, he puts his clothing in the mikveh. V'rochat says, psadav b'mayim, he personally goes to the mikveh. V'toher, and he becomes pure. This is the second stage of purity. He's still not 100% back. He starts to bring sacrifices. But first, we let him back into the camp by the Kohen saying, you're pure, and taking these things, you know, the birds and this, that allows him to go back to the camp. He stays outside the house 7 days. Seventh day, cuts off all his hair, puts his clothing in the mikveh, goes himself to the mikveh. Stage two is finished. Now, what?
Why would somebody come over and say, I have leprosy? You will see what this is doing. I mean, this is a big deal. Go shave it, the hair, everything, you know, stay outside the camp. Who would come forward and say, you know, what would have been there?
Well, otherwise, everybody's going to notice soon that he has leprosy.
Oh, it would be noticeable.
Sure, it's going to be noticeable. If he doesn't go through the tshuva process, everybody's going to know that the guy's a leper. How long can you hide it for?
So he would eventually die, huh?
Yeah, he would have to come and do tshuva. If not, you know, it's not going to get better.
Does this include a woman?
Huh? Yeah, a woman could have leprosy. Pretty sure. I'm pretty sure that we learned before. I'm pretty sure it applies to men or women, yeah? I have to double check. I'm pretty sure it does. I have to double check for sure, but yeah, I think it does. Okay, now it goes through the final stage of the purification. But Yom HaShmini on the eighth day, means the day after the seventh, now he has to bring a carbon. Okay? Yikach Shnei Chvasim Tumimim, he takes two unblemished sheep, B'chavsa Achas, and one unblemished female sheep, Bashanasa Tamima, a year old, or Bashanasa means within the first year of its life, which is complete. Ushleisha Asreinim Seilas Mincha B'lulav Hashemen, and 3/10 of Eifas, of fine flour mixed with oil, Velega Chod Shaman, and 1 lug of oil. Okay? Now, it says like this. Mitzvah comes, brings three, we're going to see, he's going to bring three animals, right? 2 male sheep, 1 female sheep. Together with that, he brings shleisha esreinim, 3/10 of the flour offering, meaning 1/10 per sacrifice that he's bringing. And this matter, the mitzvah is exceptions of the rule because normally they don't come with these flour offerings. 1 lug of oil, a lug is anywhere between 13.2 ounces to 22 ounces, depending, you know. Okay, so now he takes these string, and the Kohen who's going to purify him stands him up. She puts the person, the person who's becoming pure, lifnei Hashem, before God, Pesach Oil made at the tent of the meeting. Okay? Now, he can't come into the Oil made, because he didn't bring the carbon yet. So he's not 100% pure. If he's not 100% pure, he cannot come mamish into the Beis HaMikdash. But he stands outside it. Okay? He's close enough that the Kohen can put the oil on him and so on. Now what does he do? So we have like this, three animals and three tenths, and a leg of oil. The Kohen take one sheep, and brings it as a sin offering, with the log of oil, and he waves them as a wave offering before Hashem. Now, what does it mean? He lifts the living animal and the oil and waves them. Now, the din was like this. How does he wave it? He waves it in all four directions, northwest, south, and east, and up and down. Many Korbanos had the concept of tenufa, waving, to show that God is the boss in the four corners of the world, and heaven and earth. Okay, because again, this is a sin of haughtiness which denied God. Haughtiness denies God's existence. To purify, we need to reestablish the concept of the real concept of oneness with Hashem. Now, Rashi says, obviously, when he does the waving, because he didn't kill it yet, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, he says he shechts the animal. Right? So even though it says you bring it as an asham, a sin offering, it doesn't mean you did it yet. You bring it with the intent of being a sin offering. The Kohen takes the flower with the animal and waves it in all six directions. Okay? Then the Kohen shechts the sheep, the one sheep that he brings. Shachat as a keves, he shechts the sheep. In the same place where you slaughtered the sin offering, and the eila in the holy place, meaning in the northern part of the Beis HaMikdash, because this guilt offering is like a sin offering for the Kohen, Kodesh Kodashim Hi, it's holy of holies. Okay, now, the commentators write like this. A guilt offering is usually brought. Okay, guilt offering is usually brought for misusing property of the Beis HaMikdash. When you misuse property of the Beis HaMikdash, you have to bring a sin offering. This carbon, the Torah says, is like a sin offering, which when you took something for the Beis HaMikdash. Because haughtiness takes away from godliness. Because, one second, the Gemara says, God says about a haughty person, I and him cannot live together. A person who's so full of themselves, said, God says, there's no room for me. No, the person's full of himself. The Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, was God's home, where God rested. Right? So if a person is haughty, they take away from God's home, so to speak. So they're stealing from the Beis HaMikdash, like somebody who misuses object of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's a similar carbon. What?
Is there a difference between the term sin offering and guilt offering?
Yeah. There's a chatos,
which is... both, and that's all in the guilt offering is like the sin offering, implying that they're similar but not the same.
Correct. In this case, there's one similarity. As a rule, there's an asham, which is for certain types of sins. Chatos is for another type of sin. Asham is a worse type of sin than chatas.
Which is what you're using
here. Oh. I'll try to use English. No, I'm saying Yiddish. There, you know, we say, in the Shemin Esrei, in the Shem Kippur, we say, chatasi avisi prashati. I sinned. Okay? In Shemin Esrei every day, we say like this, Slach lo no avinu, in the Shemin Esrei, right? Three times a day. Slach lo no avinu, God forgive me, ki chatanu, because we sinned. Here. Pardon us, Father, for we have sinned. Mechol lanu malkenu ki fashanu, forgive us because we have transgressed. Now, if you, in English, it's the same thing. You don't want to use the same expression twice. So the first time you write sin, the second write transgression. Right? But in Hebrew, it doesn't work like that. Okay? There's chotanu, and there's pashainu. Okay? We say, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. Forgive. But there's three different, it's not that we forgive. It's different types of forgiveness because of different types of sins. Chatas refers, chet, okay, refers to an accidental type of a sin. accidental. Pashanu, nachatanu pashanu, pesha is negligence. Pshia in Hebrew is negligence. That refers to a negligent sin. Okay? In halacha, it's a very interesting concept. If I'm watching something for you, and I'm negligent, I watch your cow, right? And I just let it go off, and the cow gets killed, right? I have to pay for it. But in halacha it says the expression, Pesheya arehu kamazik. A person who's negligent is like a person who damaged, actively damaged it. Said, okay, I didn't lock the barn, the animal ran out, and, got killed. I didn't actively do anything. So Gemara says, Pesheya, negligence, is like actively damaging it. Okay? That refers to an intentional sin, more of the rebellious nature. Okay? Asha usually represents a karma for an intentional sin. Chatas usually represents an accidental sin. Okay, you did it b'shogeg.
You did it accidentally. Once you become aware of it, correct?
Well, if you never became aware of it, how are you going to know you did something wrong? Obviously, you became aware of it. But otherwise, you never knew you sinned. You're not going to know you sinned. How can you do anything about it? So these are two sin offerings over here. This guy's bringing a chatas, he's bringing a common ashram, he's bringing an ola. Ola is completely burnt. So the guy actually did different types of sins over here in the leprosy process. Accidental sins, intentional sins, So he has to bring all these various different types of carbon. And that's why it says, Kodesh Kodashim Hu, it belongs to the Kohen. The Kohen eats the meat of this carbon. Eats the meat of the carbon. The peace offering, but we learned before, Shlomo, the peace offering is eaten by the Mizbeach, by God, by the Kohen, and the owner. This is only eaten by God and the Kohen. That's why it's called Holy of Holies. Because he doesn't eat it. And it says, and this, the fact that the person's haughtiness denied God's existence, is considered an intentional sin. So that's what he says. The shah yishacht it in a place, and this is what the Kayan keeps. I mean, it keeps to eat. But we're not done with the process. Soon now he's going to take the, we'll see next time. He has to take the blood and put it into the guy's ears. I mean, sprinkle it on his ears. We'll try to figure out something for that one too.